Turn in your scriptures now to Isaiah chapter 9. Remember, we ended chapter 8 and chapter 9 looking at a contrast. And we begin chapter 9, verse 2, and we'll read through verse 4 of chapter 10. We see another contrast. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, we'll read through chapter 10, verse 4. These are the words of God, so give your attention to it. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light shall shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior and the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The Lord sends a message against Jacob, and it falls on Israel, and all the people know it. That is Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, asserting in pride and in arrogance of heart, "The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with smooth stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will replace them with cedars." Therefore the Lord raises against them adversaries from Ezion and spurs their enemies on. The Arameans on the east and the Philistines on the west. And they devour Israel with gaping jaws. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away and his hand is still stretched out. Yet the people do not turn back to him who struck them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. So the Lord cuts off head and tail from Israel, both palm branch and bulrush in a single day. The head is the elder and honorable man, and the prophet who teaches falsehood is the tail. For those who guide this people are leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are brought to confusion. Therefore the Lord does not take pleasure in their young men, nor does he have pity on their orphans or their widows. For every one of them is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth is speaking foolishness. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. For wickedness burns like a fire, it consumes briars and thorns, it even sets the thickets of the forest aflame, and they roll upward in a column of smoke. By the fury of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up, and the people are like fuel for the fire. No man spares his brother. They slice off what is on the right hand, but still are hungry. And they eat what is on the left hand, but they are not satisfied. Each of them eats the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh devours Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh. And together they are against Judah. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, so that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans. Now what will you do in a day of punishment and in a devastation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the captives or fall among the slain. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. You see the repeated phrase there a few times. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. So the Lord is most definitely coming in judgment. We saw that contrast last Lord's Day at the end of the passage. Now, verse 2, we see another great contrast. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And this continues through verse 7 to give us a clear depiction of the coming Savior, as you saw most likely easily. But let's remember the context this is coming in. It is the context of darkness of Israel and the darkness of Judah. It was almost complete darkness, the materialism, the idolatry, the superstitions, the arrogance, the lack of good leadership, social disintegration, sensuality, alcoholism. Children of the covenant are being sacrificed to Molech, the god of the Ammonites. Zebulun and Naphtali, the two northernmost tribes of Israel, had already suffered the onslaught of Assyria. And so the context gives us the picture of the darkness of unbelievers. Unbelievers live this way because they are sinners, because they are blind. It is therefore darkness to them. Their hearts are darkened. But in our passage, it says a light shines in the people and in the land, verses 2 and 3. Though Assyria will come and strike them, Yahweh will not forsake them entirely. There will be a remnant from Judah. Matthew 4, Jesus shows forth that He is the light prophesied here in Isaiah 9. It says there in Matthew, and leaving Nazareth, He went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So then by the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus shows His mission, His purpose is to go out with this light to all the world through the disciples of Jesus. But not only is Jesus the light, we are shown here that we are often, that what we often believe is impossible is possible with God. Judah in verse 4 is compared to an ox, a staff, and a rod, all which are heavy upon Judah by Assyria. And He says here in Yahweh, in Himself, you, God's people, can break those things. You can break the yoke. You can break the staff that's on your shoulders. You can break the rod that the oppressor is using upon you. And what an encouragement picture, verse 5, the Assyrian soldier is pictured in blood used in fire. That is, they will be defeated and destroyed before the Lord. Verse 6 is that famous verse that shows the humanity of the deliverer, the Savior, for He is a child, born a son, reminding us of Jesus' incarnation. And yet the passage speaks also of His deity, of His divine authority as the Savior, the government that will rest upon His shoulders. The Savior is full of wisdom, for He is the wonderful Counselor. Later in Isaiah in chapter 28, this wonderful Counselor we see is Yahweh. All this, it says in chapter 28, all this also comes from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom. A Savior is also a supreme deity, for He is the mighty God. This child who is the Savior is God and is powerful. The Savior is an everlasting Father, literally, Father of eternity, it says. The rule of the Messiah is enduring. It is everlasting. It knows no end. And so as verse 7 shows us, that covenant that was made with David is fulfilled in this Messiah to come. That is the Savior, Jesus Christ. Here it's not referring to the first person of the Trinity, the Father, God the Father, but that Jesus is Lord of eternity. He's also the Prince of Peace, or Peaceful Prince. He is the great commander who gives peace to those who receive His grace. And the rest of the passage that we read this evening returns us to darkness again. Here is verses 2 to 7, the picture of light in the darkness, the remnant that will come from Judah because of the Messiah, because of our Savior. the good news in spite of the darkness. But we return to the darkness again. Now in this time of Isaiah, God's hand is ready to strike in judgment. Already is striking the northern tribes of Israel. He's clearly coming, verse 10, but Israel is treating it like nothing is going to happen. They're building great structures, better structures. They've already been destroyed, and now they're building, rebuilding, and they're building greater structures than before. There's also bad leadership. As the elders and prophets are rebuked in verses 13 to 17, for they have not urged the nation to return back to God. There's disunity, verse 21, the people are turning against one another when they should be turning against their sin to God. Chapter 10, verse 1 shows the injustice taking place, and so we must ask that question too in verse 3. Now what will you do in a day of punishment, in the devastation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your wealth? And a question to all of us, to whom will you flee for help? Israel and much of Judah had forsaken the Lord. Coming is the judgment. Assyria is already threatening. They've already started their attack. There's no escape. Assyria is the Lord's instrument, as we learn in Esther this morning. Assyria is one of those instruments the Lord uses for the growth of His kingdom. Well, have you forsaken the Lord, Christians? Unbeliever, if you are not a believer, you have forsaken the Lord. Judgment is coming for you, and your only hope lies in what is shown here, God's promised child who has already come, Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. It is in His light that we are to walk. It is in His light that we have hope and we have deliverance. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise You that in the darkness You have shown many of us a great light, a marvelous light. And You have brought us to Yourself, turning us from the things of this world and sin and guilt, and turning us to You. Hey, Father, there are many in this world. There are some, perhaps, in this congregation who gather here this evening who are still in darkness, who are still blind, who know the truth and yet suppress that truth, all to stay in their darkness and fulfill the lusts of their passions. Father, turn them to You. Show them a great light. Open their eyes to see. Give them ears to hear the gospel and faith to believe in Your Son. That they would be saved, that they would have eternal life. Lord, grant them salvation in Your Son. Lord, to those of us who are believers, those who have made public profession of our faith, and who come before Your table this evening, Father, we ask that You would continue revealing to us Your light in the dark places that remain in our minds and hearts and wills and affections. For we need to be cleansed of our sin. Use the supper this evening to grant us a strengthening of faith, that we would trust You all the more and rely upon You all the more, that when we are asked who will be our help, that we will automatically say, the Lord is our help, and that we will turn to Him, turn to You in that time. We ask that You would turn us from our sins. As we see the darkness of Judah and Israel and their sins, Father, we have sinned as well. Lord, we have broken Your commandments. We have even broken the Sabbath day today. For we have thought upon worldly things and work and done our own pleasures. We have forsaken the great privilege of delighting in You this day. Father, we have not honored our mothers and fathers this day, our peers, our inferiors, our superiors, those in authority over us. We've rebelled against them. We've thought bad things about them unnecessarily. And so, Father, we ask that you would turn us from our sins. Turn us unto you, the great God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us your Son. We have life in his name. Father, give us hope in that, faith in that, comfort in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.